I've asked one of our members, Matt, to come forward. He's going to read for us the psalm this morning.
Psalm 32. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place to protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Thank you, Matt. Now, you don't often talk about sin and joy at the same time. So this is an interesting psalm, and it's something that we need to study together because it's important for us to understand what it is that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us as a people so that we can live joyful lives. Because honestly, sometimes joy is elusive. Sometimes it's hard to feel the joy of the Lord and to walk in the joy of the Lord. And God's intention was that we would find joy in him. He is not trying to make our lives miserable. He's trying to bless us. He is a good father. And so a good father wants to bless his children. And so he gives us instruction and helps us to know how to live in that blessing. So, interesting, because we are a little bit stubborn. In fact, I entitled this message, Stubborn as a Mule. Because you'll see that we have this invitation to joy, but then we have to be convinced to come and receive the joy that he has for us. Because we're stubborn sometimes, not always. You see, there are several psalms of confession in the book of Psalms. And so I think it's important for us to learn from this psalm and from the others what it means to find true happiness in life. These prayers, these confessions that are recorded for us by the Spirit can be used to help us to express sometimes what's in our hearts, but we don't have words for it. That's why it's important to read the psalm, just like you're then building a reservoir of words and phrases and images that can help you in your walk with God. Three of these types of psalms, actually, were read this week in the prayer journal, in the CAST journal that Tom was talking about. We made this available because we know that as a church, we need to learn to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to say to God. We have all kinds of feelings and emotions and thoughts and things going on in our lives, but we don't know how to articulate them to our God. And he desperately wants us to speak to him in every situation, in whatever we're feeling. And so the Psalms give this illustration to us. There's times of great joy, there's times of great sorrow, and yet the psalmist keeps speaking to God, keeps bringing these things before God. In the prayer journal on Sunday of last week, it was Psalm 51. And then on Tuesday was this psalm, Psalm 32. And on Friday was Psalm 130. All of those psalms are considered psalms of confession and help us to learn what it means to truly confess our sins and live in the joy of forgiveness. So let me be clear about this psalm, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 does not describe a sinless person. What it does is it describes a person whose sins are forgiven. All right, so it's not describing how to be sinless. It's describing how to walk in forgiveness. Because there's a big difference there. In fact, one Bible teacher put it this way. We are all sinning beings whose only possibility of true happiness lies in the removal and the forgiveness of that sin. This is the key to happiness, to understand what it means to be forgiven. And so, what is sin? Psalm 32 helps to describe it. It actually uses three different words. If you look there in verse 1, now look at your Bible, look there in verse 1, you'll see the word transgression. There's three different words for sin because the psalmist wants to make sure he's including all of the possible ways in which we could sin and that forgiveness, the good news is that forgiveness is for all of those. So transgression is simply rebellion against God. It's like when God tells you something to do and you say, no. Like, I want you to go and say you're sorry. No, I'm not. All right? So that's a transgression. The next word is the word that we have generally for sin, which is sin, right? So if you look there in the passage, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven? And then he uses a different word, whose sins are covered, or sin is covered, right? And sin is that general term for anything that's offensive to God, any way in which we turn away from his path for us, or even when we wander from it, not even meaning to, but we slowly sort of wander into areas that we know he does not approve of, and he has warned us that that would not be good for us. We do it anyway. And the last word that's used in these first couple of verses, how joyful is a person, verse 2, that the Lord does not charge with iniquity. A fancy word, but iniquity is any kind of twisting or perversion of what is good and right. We got all kinds of iniquity in the world now. We got all kinds of stuff going on, and there was back then too. But where people sort of twist it, oh, you mean I can do this instead? You know, like trying to looking for an excuse, a way around something so that they can have what they truly want. And so they twist maybe God's intention. It's a little bit like how Satan addressed Eve in the garden. Did God really say you can't have any of that fruit? You know, and this sort of a twisting of what God said. So these three words help to describe the whole world of sin, every kind of offense that we can give to God. These three terms taken as a whole, they really specify the full dimension of how evil humans can be. They include any situation in which a person might be delivered from or forgiven from through the forgiveness of God. And in any of those situations can find true happiness again. Sin doesn't lead to happiness, but the forgiveness of sin leads to happiness. Now notice at the end of verse 2, the word deceit. There is a fourth word, and some people would include that in that, but deceit is actually included in those broader categories. But deceit is important for us to think through because the issue is we've got to be honest with God about the confession of our sins. Only honesty will help us when we need forgiveness. You can't come to God hiding anything. He sees it. But you can hide it from yourself. You can try to cover up yourself. So although deceit is also a sin, it's not part of the list because it's implied that those first three areas, if they've repented of and confessed honestly without deceit, then joy will come. Joy will come into your life. Only when confession is done honestly the joy of forgiveness is experienced. Now let's think about this again in relation to one another. When you know you have to say you're sorry, but you don't really mean it, are you sorry? Right? You know, when you're training your kids and they're like battling each other and hurting each other and doing crazy stuff, and then you have to get one to forgive the other, say you're sorry, and they go, I'm sorry. You know, you don't look sorry, you know. You're not acting sorry. So that's where the deceit comes in. So only when there's honesty about being sorry is there really then room for joy from being forgiven. Now, after this beginning, these first two verses, in verse 3 there's a transition. So I want you to look with me at the psalm. That's why I'm telling you, open up to it so you can see it in its entirety, because it makes sense together. Because after David is talking about how joyful he is to be forgiven, he then gives an example, almost like giving a personal testimony to whoever's listening to this psalm, to whoever will listen to this psalm, and that concludes us today, about how this worked out in his life. And this is important for us because it helps us to understand how sin affects us and can affect our lives as well. And how joyful forgiveness can be when we walk into it, when we receive it as the invitation that we have here before us. So this joy-filled truth of verses 1 and 2 of a person who's been forgiven of any kind of sin. In verse 3, David begins to describe the grief that he felt when he would not open his mouth and confess, when he was in an unrepentant state. He describes the deliverance that he experienced when he repented and confessed in verse 5, but he starts out in silence. And this made me think about when our relationships are stressed, whether it's friendships or couples or any kind of relationship can get stressed, and there's a brokenness in it. There's something we call the silent treatment. It's a form of punishment. When you're mad at somebody, you give them the silent treatment. Doesn't matter what they say or how they're trying to sort of make up for it. You go, yeah, I'm not talking to you. You don't exist. You don't matter to me. I don't care what you have to say. The silent treatment. This verse made me think of that. In verse 3, he says, when I kept silent. Now, he's talking about silent towards God. He's not talking about chitter-chatter in his family or his business or whatever he's doing. He's talking about in this relationship of prayer, in this relationship of communication with God. When he stopped communicating with God, it says he suffered. His bones became brittle from his groaning all day long. He was hurting. Night and day, it says, your hand, your being God's hand, was heavy on him. He felt this heaviness to the point where his strength was drained as in the summer's heat, like, you know, those days in August when it's so humid and so miserable and you've had to mow the lawn and the bugs are biting you and you're just sweating and nasty and you're just exhausted because you're dehydrated. That's how he felt when he wouldn't pray, when he wouldn't open up with God, when he was giving God the silent treatment, which is crazy, isn't it? But this is some of the stuff we do. This is the way that sin affects us. So, fortunately, he didn't stay in verse 3 and 4. He didn't stay silent. He didn't stay in that miserable state. He began to speak. Look at verse 5 with me. After a time of holding his sin in and holding his thoughts in and not speaking to God about it, verse 5 is a transition. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. And he's speaking to God. I acknowledged it. I admitted it. And I did not conceal my iniquity. Now he's going to use the same three words he started with. Iniquity, sin, and transgressions. He's covering all the bases. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity, I said, notice he was silent, he wasn't speaking, and now he says, I said, I spoke, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave me because I opened up and I was honest with you, God. This is the joy of forgiveness. This is when the floodgates open up and we begin to communicate again. You know, look at this dam here. You know, the water builds up on one side, right? And if it gets to be too much, it can begin to damage. You feel the pressure on that wall, on that dam, and it can begin to actually crack and break. So they have to open up the floodgates and let the water flow through. And then the pressure is released from that side, and they're able to use that, you know, in agriculture or to create energy or whatever. It's good. It's a good thing when the floodgates are opened. But when they're stopped and nobody opens them and they need to be open, there's pressure. We feel this in our lives with God. We feel that something's not right when we are harboring sin, when we're harboring unforgiveness, when we're walking in ways that we know are not from Him. We feel a pressure, not a good pressure, an unhealthy pressure that, you know, eventually just builds up and builds up until we get to the place where we're willing to humble ourselves and confess our sins and to do it honestly before God. And when this is done, look at the passage there. There's these little words on the side, on the far right hand of the page. Selah. Selah is a word that is placed in these because, again, these are done musically. These are songs. We're just reading the lyrics. We don't know the tunes. But Selah is a place for a pause. Or some think maybe the musicians just played their instruments, but the words stopped. You know how we have that sometimes, an interlude, an instrumental interlude where there's just music being played? But that's a place to pause and reflect and worship God. So after he realizes, I confess my transgressions to God and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah, worship with me. God is good. God forgives sin. And when that is processed through, and we're continuing to understand the joy of forgiveness, the fact that when we bring these things before God, He lifts them off of us. He removes them from our lives. He doesn't make us carry the burden of sin. We can't carry it. It's too heavy. It will destroy us. Jesus took that burden from us on the cross. In fact, the word there helps us to understand. The word forgiveness actually means lifting or removing of heaviness. So when you're forgiven, you don't feel as heavy, as pressured, as miserable as when you're carrying your sin around with you. Why would you do it? Well, we do it for a number of different reasons. But when we find the path of forgiveness, when we follow through on God's word and we see the joy of forgiveness, we are drawn into a place where I feel, you know, 10 pounds lighter, 100 pounds lighter because that has been removed from me. I'm carrying guilt, and now that guilt is gone because Jesus took that for me. When Jesus went to the cross, he spoke the words, "It is finished." And what he was speaking of is the payment, the penalty for sin was paid off. There was no more need for it to be paid in that way. Jesus took it and paid the debt that we owed so that we could walk in the freedom of not feeling guilt and shame all the time, but just going to God and say, God, I blew it again. Please forgive me. Help me to walk in honesty and in the way in which you designed me to walk, in the fullness of a relationship with you. So David explains all this. He explains the joy of being forgiven in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3 and 4, the misery of holding in your sin and not confessing it to God. And then verse 5, he acknowledges the sin. And then he receives the freedom from guilt and shame. And then he worships. And then look at verse 6. Because I love verse 6 because David is experiencing this personally, yes. But he's putting it out there for the whole congregation, for every one of us who follows in the pathway of the scriptures. And he says in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. So every one of us who is a follower of God, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, do what David did immediately. Confess your sins and receive the joy of forgiveness. Why hold on to the misery of sin? Let it go. God is willing to forgive you. Just open your mouth and confess your sins to him, and you'll receive the joy that he speaks about, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of being released from the guilt and shame. This is really a call to corporate prayer, a call to not just be an individual in your walk with God, but to be part of something greater, to be part of the family of God. And he calls all believers, all those who are faithful believers, to join in this prayer for forgiveness, to be delivered from the heaviness of sin. And he wants to share that with others. And so he writes this verse, let everyone who's faithful pray to you immediately. And then he gives the explanation of what joy there will be, because when great floodwaters or troubles come, they will not reach you when you walk in that relationship with God, in that grace of God, when you walk in that wholeness with God. They will not reach you. And then in verse 7, you are my hiding place. God and David. God, you are my hiding place. God, you protect me from trouble. God, you surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. So this relationship leads to not just personal joy, but corporate joy. When we can share the joy of being forgiven together. That's why we sing some of the songs that we sing. But it should be more than just a song. We should build a community where confession is a part of that community, and where it brings joy, not sorrow, into our lives. Like Tom was saying earlier when he said, you know, when I saw this word, the C in the little cast thing there, the C for confession, I thought, ooh. But there's so much joy in it. When we understand the purpose that God has to bring us closer to himself and to relieve us from the pressure of sin, that brings joy into our lives. So after David gives this explanation, something happens in verse 8. The I, when it says, I will instruct you, is God's response to David. So don't think that's David saying he's going to be the teacher. In verse 8, he says, I will instruct you. It's God who instructs us. And the reason he instructs us, he gives us direction, he teaches us, and shows us the way to go, is because he doesn't want to just see us doing the same stupid thing again and again and again. So if you're training someone, you're training someone at work, you're training one of your children, you're training someone for a new skill, you want them to learn a new skill so that they don't have to keep making that same mistake again and again. That's a merciful thing. If you just watch someone fail and they get back up, and then you watch them fail again, they get back up, you watch them fail again, and you just, that's not very nice. If you have the way in which they can solve that problem, you give it to them. You say, hey, okay, so next time this happens, next time this situation presents itself, instead of doing what you just did, which was sinning, which was outside of my plans for you, do this instead. It's a training process that God begins in verse 8. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. I'll instruct you. So we don't have to live our lives just repeating the same mistakes again and again and again. Unfortunately, sometimes we accept that. We say like, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just stupid, you know. I can't figure it out. God has figured it out. And if you let him instruct you and let his word and his spirit train you, you can change. God's goal for all of us is that we grow and change and we walk into deeper relationship with him and more joy. We were created for a relationship with God. You know that, right? Because not only in the Garden of Eden do we see that, but at the end of history in the book of Revelation, we see that there's this desire for God to be in the midst of us and for us, when we are in our right minds, to be in the midst of God. And we can taste that today. We don't have to wait until the return of Christ. We can taste it by walking in honesty with God, by confessing our sins and receiving the joy of forgiveness. Have you ever felt free from guilt and shame? I mean completely free, truly delivered. When you have, you feel the presence of God surrounding you. And that's what this verse says. You surround me. You instruct me. But here's the part that's difficult. When he says, I will instruct you, he has this interesting phrase in verse 8. I will guide you with my eye. I'll guide you with my eye. Now, I try to find like a mom here today because it's Mother's Day, giving like that look, right? So he doesn't have to say anything. And if you are attentive to God, if you're watching him, if you're reading his word, if you're spending time in worship and prayer and conscious of his presence, when you're about to like take that extra cookie and then you get the look, nobody has to say anything. But if you get that look, you know, like, ooh, maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should refrain, right? If we can become so sensitive to God, so intimate with him, so aware of what his character is like and what he desires to help us to be and to become, it can be that simple where when we're not sure of something, we kind of glance to God, we glance to his word, we say a little prayer, and then he gives us the look. He guides us with his eye. He helps us to know, like, yeah, no, leave that alone. Don't touch that one. Keep your mouth shut. Don't respond that way. He doesn't have to be heavy-handed. You see, back in verse 4, he was needing to be heavy-handed. Verse 4 says, for day and night your heavy hand was upon me. Now we know that phrase, right? Heavy-handed is when, you know, you really have to push someone, like, get going, get out of bed. You rip all the covers off, you douse them with cold water, wake up and get going. That's a heavy-handed response, as opposed to just a gentle knock at the bedroom door. Time to get up, darling. Right? Two different responses. God's desire is that we would be so in tune with him, so in love with him, so responsive to him, that when he gives us the little, come this way, stay away from that, we respond. Now, that's his goal, right? And we're all a work in progress. So the desire for us to learn from God and to learn how to pick up on his cues by the Spirit as he works through our lives should be there, and I hope it is there for you and me. Unfortunately, we are a little bit stubborn. And that's why the title of this sermon was Stubborn as a mule. Because even though God in his goodness and in his grace and in his love wants to gently draw us into a deeper relationship with him, often we're more like the mule than we should be. He says in verse 8, I will instruct you, I'll show you the way. I will, with my eye on you, I will give you counsel. And then in verse 9, do not be like a horse or a mule. Because they lack understanding. So they have to be controlled, that heavy hand with a bit in their mouth and a bridle around their head to pull them in the direction that I want them to go. I can't guide them gently with my eye on them. I have to pull them or use spurs to kick them to make them to go in the right direction, because this is what stubbornness really is. We use the big word stubborn, but it's actually broken down into several different words. Stubbornness comes from pride. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to tell me. All right? I got this. Rebellion, where we just say, yeah, I know that's what you want me to do, but I ain't doing it. I'm not. I'm doing my own thing, right? So pride, rebellion, refusal to listen to God's guidance is basically what we're talking about. That's what sin is. When back in the Garden of Eden, the first sin, do not eat from that one tree, they refused to listen. Started listening to other voices or another voice which told them to do something else. Ignoring advice is stubborn. Someone gives you advice, and it's good advice, and it's godly advice, and you don't take it, you're being stubborn. And stubbornness does not lead you to the joy that God wants you to have. Insisting on your own way. Oh, this is like America the Beautiful described for us. You know, America started by a huge rebellion against the king, right? We're not going to pay those taxes. We're going to rebel and throw all the tea into the harbor. And, you know, and so we're like a rebellious people just from the very start, historically, right? We insist on doing it my way, the Frank Sinatra way, right? Insisting on it and resisting correction. We have a hard time with correction because it humbles us. When you're told that you're doing that wrong, I'm going to show you how to do it right. Ooh, somehow it gets to us. What do you mean? Don't tell me I did it wrong. It's just, I'm just doing it my way. Well, that's the wrong way. I'm going to show you the right way. See, God's desire is to be able to work with us. But unfortunately, we are stubborn in nature. We need to continue to work on that and pray and ask God to help us, because stubbornness is a spiritual problem. And what happens is it leads to separation from God. We stop listening to him. And the more we distance ourselves by the silent treatment and doing things our own way and stop listening to God, the worse our life becomes. The wages of sin is still death. It's a death in our relationship with God, and death often in our relationship with others. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. It's a serious issue. Sin is not laughable. It's not like, oh, you know, who cares? God will forgive me anyway. He's so good, you know. No. It offends God. He sees it. He wants a heart that is sensitive to him, that cares about what he cares about. He wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. But when we resist, at some point that resistance leads to a broken relationship with a God who died to bring us a relationship. You see, God's purpose for us to come near him is to come near him willingly, relationally, submitting ourselves to his will, admitting that we don't know it all, that we need his wisdom, that we need his counsel. Could he make us submit? Could God make us submit to him? Yes? No? Yeah, he could. He's big enough. He's strong enough. We could never resist him. But he doesn't want to make us. He invites us to willingly come into that relationship with him because we choose him, because we love him, because we want to honor him with our lives. So we should accept this beautiful invitation to come near to God without having to have his heavy hand applied to us to try to force us like a mule attached to a bit and a bridle, pulling us in the direction he wants us to go. You know, verse 10 helps us to understand the contrast here, right? There's many pains that will come to the wicked, those who want to stay in sin, right? But the one or ones who trust in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding them. Faithful love of God surrounding us. All I could picture was this. Big old God hugging the little tiny me, just surrounding us. That's what I want. That's what you want. In your deepest heart, if we can get through all the gunk, that's what you want. You want this big God in his faithful love surrounding you. But the only way to that is through confession of your sin, admitting when you're wrong, admitting your need for him. And this is, he puts the carrot on the stick with God is joy, because we're all looking for joy, right? The whole world's looking for joy. Whether they know God or not, they're all looking for it, right? It's like in our hearts, we want joy. So the carrot on the stick with God is this. Verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart," right? This desire to walk with God, to have an upright heart. Now, an upright heart, let me just describe it for you, is someone who's living a life that aligns with their deepest values, your deepest beliefs, and is characterized by integrity and sincerity and ultimately a desire to please God. You want to make God proud. You're not trying to heap guilt and shame on yourself. You're trying to walk in the freedom and the joy that he designed us to live in. There's a better plan than living a sinful, nasty, dirty, guilty, shameful life. Jesus came to open the way to that plan. And we can walk in it according to his purposes. We are called to be glad in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, but we can't do that if we're carrying a burden of sin, if we're thinking we're hiding our sin from him. That doesn't work that way. It has to be brought to him in confession and in repentance and then receiving the joy of forgiveness. You know, this passage is also quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. He said, "Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person that the Lord will never charge with sin." Is that person you? You'll never be charged with sin. You're not going to get a bill when you go to heaven. You need to pay this before you come in. It's $999.99. You're not going to get a bill. Why? Because of Jesus. Why? Because you confessed your sins. Scripture says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your trespasses, your iniquity, your sin, your transgressions. all of it wiped clean. I know it's hard for us to imagine this because we live in a sinful world and we inhabit a sinful body. You know, our lives have not been perfect by any means, right? So we've experienced that end of things, and it's really hard for us to imagine an upright heart, a heart of integrity. But this is God's desire for us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to rule and to reign, and if we will submit to God's word and to God's plans for us, we are made into beautiful new creations in Christ. And one day, when we see him face to face, scripture says, we'll be just like him, which means he was the only sinless one. And all our sins and all of that stuff will be forgotten, removed as far as the east is from the west, so that we can walk in the joy of our salvation forever. But we can start that walk today. God's desire is that we would walk in forgiveness, not walk in guilt and shame. I want you to see that in this psalm. I want you to see how well David describes what it's like to live in an unconfessed, unrepentant relationship, but also what it's like to live in the joy and the freedom of being forgiven. Not being sinless, because none of us are, but being forgiven. Confessing our sins on a regular basis. That's why our little booklet started with the letter C. I know some of you have been around Christianity long enough that you had the acronym ACTS, you know. It started with adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. But then Tanya showed me this thing that she had. She said, maybe we should do CAST instead of ACTS. And I'm like, CAST? I never heard of it. And you just move the letters around so that it starts with confession. Because once you have confessed your sins and you receive that forgiveness, you believe it and receive it. You gotta believe that you're forgiven based on the cross of Jesus Christ. Once you accept that, you can then adore God. So the next letter that we're entering into this week is adoration, which is the fancy word for adoring or loving God. This week, the Psalms, all the Psalms are themed around loving God, telling him how great he is, how awesome he is, how thankful you are that he has forgiven you of your sins. But please, I beg of you, don't enter this week holding on to your sin. You'll be miserable. The Holy Spirit wants you to bring it to God. Open your mouth with God. Don't give him the silent treatment. God doesn't deserve your silent treatment. He sent his one and only Son to make a way for us to have joy in our lives again, freedom in our lives from all the shame and guilt of this dirty world we live in. Jesus has come to heal us and restore us. But we have to come to him. Do you remember his invitation in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Weary from what? Heavy laden from what? I think it's carrying our baggage, our sin, day after day, just carrying it and piling up on us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And then his great promise, for I will give you rest. Do you desire that rest today? Do you desire that rest with God? No longer having to carry that, but giving it to him. Open your mouth to him. Confess to him. Speak to him. He wants to hear from you. The Holy Spirit's here this morning, wants to hear from you, that you understand that what you did or what you are doing is rebellion against God. Or that you're wandered off track from God's perfect plan for you. You understand that. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to you. If you don't know, if you're sort of like living in ignorance, that he would open up your thoughts and help you to realize, oh yeah, there it is. There it is. That's why I feel so weary. That's why I feel so burdened. That's why I feel so pressured. Because I'm carrying that and I don't need to carry it. That's where the joy of this psalm comes from. How joyful is the one whose sins are forgiven. Let's be joyful, people. Let's trust God in his word to do what he says he's going to do if we will confess to him. Amen. Amen.